I'll be reading from the book of the Most Holy God, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Throughout our lives, we have what we call life-defining moments. Some of them are so small that we don't notice them as life-defining moments at the time, but some of them we do. That is not mine. Don't know what that is, but it ain't mine. Among the life-defining moments that we have, when someone lays a child, your child, in your arms for the very first time, that's a life-defining moment. Your life from then on out is different. Completely changed. When you get married, your life is different. Completely changed. When you get divorced, life is different. Completely changed. With all the things that happen in our lives, those that we recognize and those that we don't, things change for us. One day over a backgammon board, while I was sitting playing backgammon in the student center at Maryville College, this guy came rolling up, and the person that I was playing backgammon with said, "I want you to meet a friend of mine. His name's Gary Lankford." I said, "Hi, it's your move." I was an intense backgammon player. You know, and who would have thought that was a life-defining moment? But it was. Life-defining moments happen. And it's not just in our physical life that happens. We have life-defining moments that happen to us spiritually. Life-defining moments. Your baptism was a life-defining moment. Whether you physically remember that or not makes no difference. It was a life-defining moment. It's a life-defining moment when you recognize that Jesus Christ bore your sins on a cross and was raised from the dead to give you everlasting life, and you accept that for yourself. It is a life defining moment. When we sit and sing, and all of a sudden our hearts go to a place that they weren't when we got here, that's a life defining moment. Spiritually, it changes us. When we catch a glimpse of God. This is Epiphany Sunday. Tomorrow is actually Epiphany. We were talking about it when I first came in this morning. I was talking with Brenda and said, you know, when I first came here, right after Christmas, y'all took the Christmas decorations down. And the first year I came in, the Sunday after Christmas, and there were no Christmas decorations, I said, what happened? They said, well, we took them down. I said, why? We've always done it that way. Well, you've always done it wrong. You leave the decorations up till Epiphany. Because, see, the Christmas season continues because first Jesus was revealed to his people, the Jews, and at Epiphany, he is celebrating his revelation to the Gentiles, that's us. This is even bigger than Christmas, folks, because this one's for us. And we had Gentiles, sages, magi, who came far to see who was born king of the Jews. And I promise you, they were never the same. They looked at that one-year-old little boy, and they were never the same. Epiphany, little e, big E is this Sunday, or actually tomorrow, Epiphany. That is a Christian celebration. Epiphany, little e, is a sudden intuitive perception or insight into the reality or essential meaning of something. Let that sink in for a second. A lot of big words. Insight into the reality or essential meaning of something. There are things that you have looked at and looked at and looked at, and all of a sudden you have an epiphany. The truth of it is revealed. I will never forget, I was in my 20s, and I had heard all my life that, you know, as long as there is one person in chains, none of us are free. You know, I'd heard that. I could give mental assent to it. You know, I could agree with it. But I remember one day as I was reading the scripture, all of a sudden, I understood the truth of that. I can never be free as long as there's anybody in chains. Not completely free. And that stuck with me. And you know, I can't tell you a lot about, you know, what I was reading at the time, but that feeling of having to set people free is still there. Epiphany. It comes in different ways. But in Isaiah, what he saw the holy majesty and power of God. He saw the authority of God. And he was awestruck. When you are completely aware of the presence of God, your knees will have fellowship one with the other. Because you are standing in the presence of the powerful Almighty God. See, we kind of lost that. It's kind of a shame because we have this feeling of God as Father, which He wants us to have. We have this feeling of Jesus as brother. But part of the problem with what we've done with that is we have made God tame. God is not tame. God is safe, folks, but He's not harmless. You get the difference? You with me? God is safe, but He is not harmless. He is power. And we've lost some of that in our worship. In Isaiah, he saw in vision God. I have seen a vision. It's only happened twice in my life, but it's happened to me. This feeling of overwhelming power is there. But there's also that feeling of overwhelming love. Overwhelming love. In my vision, which I had in church, at Bearden United Methodist Church, I was sitting there. I cannot tell you what the sermon was about. I don't know what the choir sung. But I can see that vision as clearly today as I saw it that day. I saw the cross of Jesus Christ. I saw it. As clearly as I see you now, I saw it. And I saw a light coming from that cross. And I saw masses and masses of broken people. They were bloody. Their clothes were torn. They were limping, trying to help each other along. All of them with their heads down, stumbling. And as they walked under the light of that cross, they were transformed. All of their wounds were healed. Their clothes were shining raiment. And as they came, they powerfully stood side by side, and they looked just like a glorious army. Transformed. And when I saw that, the Lord said to me that day, "This is your calling." And all the times that we have meetings that I'm not enjoying, or reports that I'm filling out, muttering under my breath, all those times when people want to get into a squabble over something that totally doesn't matter, all of those times I can pass off because I know what my calling is. I have seen a vision. I know the power of God. Isaiah knew the power of God. And when you see the power of God, the first thing that comes to you is you see your own poverty, your own helplessness, your own uncleanness. And when God said that that was my job, I said, "God, what are you thinking? Look here." My first excuse number one, I was raised Southern Baptist. My excuse number one, I'm a girl. Girls don't do that. And you know what's really amazing? God didn't look down and go, "Oh, you are?" But that was something I had to overcome. I'd been told all my life that I was supposed to be silent in church. I mean, it never actually happened, but I was told that.
Amen.
See, because I'd been raised by people who meant well. I'm not downing anybody. They meant well. And they were trying to follow the scripture. The problem is they weren't trying to follow all the scripture. And once that I realized that, you know, that in Christ there is no male and female, when it says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Once I got that, I thought, "But Lord, even if it's because I'm a girl and I can't do this, Lord, what am I, you know, Who am I that you would call me? I mean, you know, there's people so gifted. Why don't you call them? I am a woman of unclean lips. I don't deserve this honor. And that was absolutely true. I didn't deserve it. It was just a free gift. It's just a free gift. It's atonement. A tongue plucks out a burning ember and touches Isaiah's lips. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has touched me, and I am clean. Not because I deserved it, not because I earned it, not because I live it every moment, because I don't, but I am clean because His blood is powerful enough to make me clean. And if it can make me clean, it can make you clean. Atonement. Wow. But you know, that is the beginning. See, that's where so many of us stop. You know, we see God and we're awed by Him and we realize our condition and we accept His cleansing and His forgiveness. But then the natural outcropping of that is a desire to serve. I'm not really sure what happens to it. I love new Christians. They're so gung-ho. New Christians are so gung-ho. It is just so wonderful. They want to share the love of Christ with total strangers in the street. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But, I mean, they're just, and then they want to volunteer for everything. One of the things that I have found about some people when they come into this church, I mean, they get into it. You know? I wanna serve. I will yeah, I'll be on that committee. Yeah, I'll go and serve. I'll do this. I'll do that. But as the years pass and they do it, you hear them say, well, it's time for somebody else to do that. It's time for somebody else to do that. No, it's not. I have read the book. There's no retirement in there. You are supposed to serve the Lord God all your life. Now, is it time to let other people do certain things? Absolutely. Because you want to train them up. But you don't get to say, you know, I've done my part. No, you haven't. I want you to look at somebody on your right and on your left and just confess, I have not finished my part. Well, she was right. The natural outcropping of understanding who God is and understanding who we are and understanding our atonement is the desire to serve. A burning desire to serve. You can't not serve. You can't just say, well, I understand that a lot of you have physical impairments that make certain things difficult. There is not a thing in this world that can stop you from praying. Am I right? Can everybody pray? Can you lift up others? Can you make a phone call and encourage somebody else that does have the physical strength to do it? This is not about trying to make you guys feel guilty. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, I'm not going to apologize for it. But I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to make you see that you are so important. And if all of us say, "Here am I, send me," He won't send us all to the same thing. But if we don't all raise our hand and say, "Here am I, send me," then some important stuff is not getting done. Because nobody can do it all. I want you to understand that this powerful, almighty, amazing God loves you so much that He's even called you to something. He's called this church to something. And new somethings all the time. We can never, ever, ever think we're done. If one thing gets accomplished, good. We can set that one aside because we got more to do. It's kind of like cleaning your house, folks. It never gets done. It just never gets done. Can't get done. We can't get done cleaning house because dirt happens. We cannot be finished with the work of God because sin happens. Darkness is still out there. Hurt still is there. And it won't be eradicated till He gets back. But up until then, we keep cleaning. That, by the way, is not an excuse to say, "I ain't going to clean my house no more." And it's not an excuse to say, "The job's too big," because you're only held accountable for what He's called you to do. I, on the other hand, am held accountable for all of you, so please, I've got enough to answer for on my own. God is amazing. And His power would be terrifying if His love wasn't so great. But it's in that power that you can do whatever He's called you to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.